any Bible characters. There's just their lives are so full of story and adventure and excitement. You know, some people who think, oh, it's Christian life, that's got to be boring. You can't do it. Well, you haven't read the Bible. If it's boring, then it's just because you're boring. Get out and do something for the Lord, and you'll find out just how exciting and adventurous and thrilling it can be to be a Christian. Just step out in faith and start serving the Lord. But we're looking at Moses here. This is where we left off. Look at this, at the privileged position he had, and we're just moving into this area that we're calling frustration, and we see this in Moses' life. And I think that's why we can identify with these characters so well, is because we see in all of them examples of life that are real to us as well. We see in all of them things that we too struggle with, real life struggles, real people. These are not super saints. I like to try to remind us of that, right? These were not people that were handpicked by God because they were so much superior than all the rest of us. These were people like you and me. People with the same struggles, the same sin nature, the same desires, and yeah, they're just like us. So, frustration here. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Great lesson right there in those verses. Would love to park there, but we got to keep moving on. By the age, oh, let's turn in our Bibles now. We're going to do some reading. I don't have, again, all these verses up on the slide, so I would like some volunteers. If you don't mind reading out loud, just let me know, and we'll call on you to take a turn here. So Exodus chapter 2, will somebody volunteer to read just four verses, verses 11 to 14? Exodus 2, 11 to 14. Do I have a volunteer? All right, go ahead. Thank you, sir. Okay, no problem. You got it. Thank you, yes. So this is the incident that really probably haunted Moses for, I'm guessing, the remainder of his life. You know, he probably, in this time of what do you call it, passion or whatever, he does something and regrets it probably the rest of his life. By the way, you notice any irony in verse 14? Look at that verse. What is ironic there about what's said to Moses? Right. What's the irony in there? Well, that's certainly true. He didn't think anybody had seen what he did. That's right. It is exactly what he had become. The man says, who made you a prince or a judge over us? Well, hold on there, my friend. He's not yet, but guess what? He is going to be exactly that. And little did either of them know that at the time. Well, there was failure here. Moses experienced the frustration of failure that we also have all faced. Big failure. This wasn't a small thing. And maybe you're sitting here today thinking, well, I've had some big failures in my life. Maybe it's a big moral failure. Maybe a big spiritual failure. You just disappointed God. You let him down in some way. Maybe some other failure. Well, hang on. There's hope. There's encouragement. You read the life of Moses. Has any one of you, you don't have to raise your hand, but have you killed a man? Have you done that? Don't raise your hand. Moses killed a man at 40 years of age. Now, he was no doubt a man of position, a man of promise here, and he desired to do God's work. Maybe he was choosing right now to identify with and defend his own countrymen rather than the Egyptians. Whatever his thinking, he murdered an abusive Egyptian slave master in order to help a fellow Israelite. Now, his motive may have been right, but his method was all wrong. He did things his way, not God's way. That gets us in trouble too. The very next day, he discovers that his people don't want his help. Perhaps he felt qualified to help, but they likely resented him for his association with those Egyptians all those years and his life of privilege, perhaps, compared to them. But their words also indicated that this deed of his was known. Moses rightly concluded that if the Israelites know, then the Egyptians will soon know, and his life would be in danger. So he fled. And if his adoptive mother was still the queen at this time, by now, 40 years later, by now she would have been much older. And perhaps she was unable to protect Moses, but likely she wasn't even perhaps on the throne at that time anymore. This is a big setback in Moses' life. But as we all know, setbacks can have purpose, right? What purpose do we sometimes find in trials and difficulties? What purposes, plural? Name some, please. You bet. Boy, don't we grow closer to the Lord of those times? If you removed all the trials from your life, how close to God would you be? How much would you think that you've needed God? Anything else? What purpose do trials, setbacks, difficulties? You bet. So, there's such a preparation, such a growth process happening in trials. I've said many times, we would not grow if it weren't for trials. I just had this conversation with somebody this very week. You go to the gym to work out, you lift weights, what does that do to your body? He knew right away. He says, well, that actually tears down muscle in your body. When it builds it back stronger. Well, that's what trials do too. Trials make us grow. It maybe hurts a little bit, but we grow through it, and in the end, we're actually stronger for it. Is there anything else? There might be some more things on your mind. What else do trials, tribulation, what does that do for us? Yeah, you know what? It certainly does. It strengthens the body of Christ together. It helps the whole body. That's a great one. Yeah. Okay, helping others. Another good one. Yeah. It is humbling. It reminds us, I'm not God, right? I'm not the only one. I need God. Good. Those are all excellent. Let's see if anything else helps us refocus. Reveals where our heart really is, right? What do I really value? What do I really treasure? What's really important? And it shows us our character as well. Like, are we gonna give up? Are we gonna quit? There are lots of quotes from different people on endurance and quitting. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. What does it take to stop you? What does it take to knock you down, knock and keep you out? Well, the test of a man's character is what it takes to stop him. God said in Zechariah 4:6b, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. We need to remember to depend on God. It's not through our effort. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. That's a lot packed into that verse. We need to really understand. It's not that we can do a little bit. We really can do nothing of lasting value. All the things that you think you've accomplished in your life, that you've tried to accomplish in your own strength, really that hasn't amounted to anything. It's only what you do through the power of God that's worth anything, through Jesus' help. People think they're doing all these good deeds. You know, maybe you've read in the Proverbs where it says, the plowing of the wicked is sin. Can anyone just kind of explain what that means? The plowing? Even the plowing? Like, why is it wicked? Why is that sin? The plowing of the wicked is sin. Yeah? Yeah, it is. It's to no avail. I think also what it's getting at is the idea that so many people, virtually everybody, obviously everybody who doesn't know God, but even many who claim to know God, religious people the world over who claim to know God, to believe in Him. They do good deeds, and there's a couple problems. They have wrong motives. They're not doing it for the Lord. But also, those who would claim they are, many, if not most of them, people who even call themselves Christians, they're doing it for their own merit. They think, there, I'm earning favor with God. There, God will accept me. I did this. This is something I did for the Lord. Even our day-to-day activities, if we're not doing that for the Lord's glory and through the Lord's strength, then it's really to no avail. All right, let's read along here. Does anyone else want to read? I have more verses here. We're going to pick it up in verse 16. Does anybody else want to take a shot at reading? All right, Audrey, why don't you read 16 through 20, 5 verses there. Moses was willing to dwell with the man, and he gave his daughter Zipporah to Moses. Then she gave birth to a son, and he named him Gershom, for he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died, and the sons of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Well, Moses fled from Egypt to Midian. Oh, I had this verse up here, I guess, verse 15. I should have put that up first. But it says he fled to Midian. I got a map here just to kind of show you how far that is. So if you look all the way to the left side of your screen, you see Egypt there on the left, and the land of Goshen. That's the land where the children of Israel were dwelling. And then he flew. He got there. He got to Midian somehow, folks. Probably walked or traveled by camel or something. All the way to Midian. And that looks like to be a distance of a couple hundred miles, according to the scale on the screen there. So he's a couple hundred miles away, all the way on the other side of the Red Sea, and well away from the Egyptians and people that might have known him there. But here he is in a foreign land now, and he's a stranger. His heart was no doubt with his own people in Egypt, but he had to leave. Have you ever had a time in your life that you might have looked back on and referred to as wasteland years, empty years, just kind of struggling through maybe a low-skill job or an entry-level job that you didn't really care for, difficult time getting work in the field that you really wanted? Well, what did you learn in those times? Do you look back and see God's hand even in those times? Does anybody care to share anything? Any years like that that you now look back and see benefit on? And it's okay if you don't, because sometimes you still may not for many years. But Yeah, absolutely. All of those jobs show us, they teach us so many things, right? I know I remember somebody saying that everybody should have to work in customer service in their life at some point, meaning like a job working at a cash register or a retail store, dealing with customers, because it teaches you a lot of things, doesn't it? When you have to work with customers, you have to learn to be patient and deal with rude, sometimes kind of boneheaded or stubborn customers, right? Yeah, it works your patience, it grows your patience, and working with all of that. And there are a lot of lessons to learn. We need humbling. It teaches us to be patient, to wait on God. We're getting training skills for the future that we may not even know we needed. And we may never really realize exactly how God's going to use that. But God knows, and God's preparing us. Okay, we're going to move forward here. The time of Moses' calling. God hadn't forgotten Moses. Here he is in Midian. He's a, we might say, I don't mean to diminish the job, but looking at this from an outward perspective, we may say he's just a shepherd. Just a shepherd. That's all. Here he is. He grew up, considering where he came from, hope you know what I'm getting at. He grew up with the privileges beyond what most people had. Grew up in the palace, he would have had great education and great opportunity. And he's just a shepherd. And no doubt, he's wondering, you know, what am I doing here? Why am I here? Is this all that God has for me? Well, he's now probably greatly been humbled. And now, he's ready to lead. How old is he now at this time, by the way? At 80 years old, when God comes to him in Midian and finds him out on the backside of the desert there with those sheep. 80 years old. Okay, so this is where we really start to learn more and more about Moses, start to see him in action here. And yet we're going to see there's another period again of frustration, even amidst God calling him. See, Moses had changed a great deal. He probably no longer saw himself at all as the Israelite deliverer. Maybe 40 years earlier, when he was half his age, he was thinking that I'm going to deliver these people. Maybe that's what he thought. And now, I'm guessing at 80 years old, he's not thinking that. That's maybe just me, but I'm guessing he's not thinking that anymore. And he probably feels, no, like, you know, my time is past. Well, here's what happened. Exodus 3:10. God says, therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Wow. And what does Moses do? He does what a lot of us do. He makes excuses. All right, what were some of those excuses? I think there are three that are commonly found. Okay, he says, I have no speaking skills, no ability. What else does he say? There's another excuse in here. Go ahead. Yeah, and I put that under the category of the fear or doubt. He was fearful of or doubtful of the people's response, their willingness to follow. He feared that they just wouldn't believe or they wouldn't follow. And he, as Vera said, he was lacking abilities. I am not a great speaker. And then the third one he gives, this one's kind of the harder one to really peg down. And I'm going to put these verses up here. But basically, he was just plain reluctant. He just didn't want it. So and in chapter 4, verse 1, we see the first one. Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you. They're going to doubt, right? So he's just afraid that that's what's going to happen. Folks, we can't be discouraged this way. We can't be fearful or doubtful. We can't respond like that. Don't let Satan discourage you into thinking that you can't serve God. Your failure is final. There's no way over that. There's no way to overcome that. Don't do that. Refuse to focus on the past. Yes, you may have failed in the past, and yes, you may fail again in the future. But you can't let fear and doubt hinder you, prevent you from serving God. Yeah, failure is a part of life. And people who never try anything, guess what? They'll never fail. But guess what else they'll never do? They'll never accomplish anything. That's exactly right. If you try, you might fail. But if you try, you also just might do some great things for the Lord. So get up and try again. That's the lesson. Proverbs says, a just man falls 7 times and rises up again. We don't stay down. Christians don't stay down. We don't stay defeated. We overcome that. We get up. Paul, who was discouraged, it's a verse I may share in the sermon to come, but in chapter 3, he said, I press on. He says, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. We can't live in the past. Failures, they shape us. They help us. Hopefully we learn from them and we grow. But you know what? If you never go out on a limb and share the gospel with somebody, you will probably never embarrass yourself in doing so. But you'll also never lead somebody to the Lord. Which is worse? To go through life never leading anybody to the Lord, or to be maybe floundering a little bit, kind of trying to figure out what to say? Is that the worst thing that can happen? Is that so bad that maybe you get stuck with a question you can't answer? Is that so bad? Leading people to the Lord, that's a great thing. Another excuse was lacking ability. Let's look at those verses. Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in time past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. And chapter 3, actually the previous chapter, he'd already said this again. He basically gave the same excuse about inability. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Now, that was really a big excuse, because of all the people of Israel, who would have had the best opportunity to actually go and stand and get an audience with Pharaoh? You see how Moses is really trying to make up a feeble excuse here? Who am I? Last I looked, you were the guy that grew up in the Pharaoh's house. Not too many other Israelites did that. You speak their language fluently. Maybe not every other Israelite did. You know, this was a feeble excuse, folks, and I think we do the same thing. Oh, who am I, Lord? Did I not give you this ability and that ability? And, you know, don't you see how we make some of these really weak excuses sometimes for the Lord? He's just not going to buy it. It's pretty useless to try to give an excuse to God, because he knows exactly who you are and what your abilities are. He made you. And he knows you pretty well. Moses was exaggerating, of course, by the way. No other Israelite was better equipped than Moses. He had had the best education that Egypt had to offer. He proved himself to be a very capable speaker. But the more he secluded himself from service to God, the more prone he was to start believing his own feeble excuses. See, I think that's where it really lies for us too, right? It's not that these excuses are so great and we're really gonna prove it to God. It's that we've just been thinking about it for so long that we start to believe it. Nobody else even would. We just start to believe these excuses we're making. Oh, I don't think I could do that. Oh, I wouldn't be able to do that. No, you know what? You probably would be able to. Of course, if it's something God wants you to do, then we know you'll be able to. Does God, here, let's look at it this way. Does God ever ask you or require of you something that you can't do? The answer is no. Here's the way to look at this instead. God always enables us to do what he requires. God will always give you the strength and the ability to do what he asks. To love your wife. Husbands, to love your wives. Is that something that it is impossible for you to do? No, with God's help, you will be able to do that. For you to be faithful to your spouse, Is that impossible? Nope. With God's help, you can do it. To give up this sinful habit, to begin doing this godly action, does God ever require you to do something that's impossible? No, somebody said God's commandments are God's enablement. If he tells you to do something, inherent in the command is the empowerment, the ability to do it. We all have weaknesses. Everybody does. No exceptions here. Well, those are what keep us humble. They remind us to depend on God. Does anyone remember what Paul's situation was? There was a time in the scriptures we read about where he was praying about a specific weakness in his life. And what did God say to him? Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Yes. So Paul had, we don't even know what it was. And that's there on purpose, no doubt, because it's just there to let us know that all of us have issues. Paul had some thorn in the flesh, some weakness and or inability or something. We don't know. And when he prayed that God would remove this from his life, God's answer was, no, I'm not going to remove it, but I'm going to strengthen you to withstand it. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul's response was, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weakness so that the power of God may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's strength, sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul gave up asking to have this removed. And rather, he chose to actually glory in that weakness because that was an opportunity for God's grace to be evident and displayed through his life. So we have to be careful about excuses and remember that those are there to help us to draw us closer to God. Let's move on. And the third excuse was not willing. And here's what he said. This is kind of a strange in English. Like I don't even understand if we really grasp the full essence of the wording in Hebrew, right? He said, please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will. Essentially what he was saying there is a polite way of saying, please, Lord, choose somebody else, right? Not me. Just choose somebody else. And that kindled God's anger. In fact, the very next verse, now God was angry. Moses was just plain refusing to obey God's clear command. We know that God hates rebellion. And fortunately, Moses realized he'd gone too far. And so he backed up and he humbled himself and obeyed God. Good for him that he did. So that was it. There's obviously periods of frustration in his life, even while he's being called of God to do this great work. And now we're going to read about his enablement. His enablement. God said to him, certainly, I will be with you. By the way, just a brief story. Franklin Roosevelt, he was the 32nd president of the United States. He was elected in 1932, right during the low point of the Great Depression. On the night of this election, Roosevelt's mother hugged him and declared, this is the greatest moment of my life. That was his mother saying that. Roosevelt himself, though, was much more subdued. And his words were, I'm just afraid that I may not have the strength to do this job. Those were the words of the newly elected president of the United States. I'm just afraid I may not have the strength to do this job. Probably every leader understands the perils, the difficulties of leadership, the prospects of failure. You know, my pastor used to say that the one in front, he's the one that everybody's aiming at. He's the one that takes the bullet first, right? It's when you think of an army going into battle. Who are the ones that get the bullets? The ones out in front, right? The ones in the standing in the front line? Well, those are the leaders. Leaders are the ones that get the bullets, that take the shot. And that's something that everybody has to accept. But God is with him. He says, certainly I will be with you. Yeah, Moses had a tough job to do, but he wasn't alone. God promised to be with him all the way. God is faithful. He will never abandon his people. People abandon God. People are not faithful. God is always faithful. God never fails. There's a song, He Leadeth Me. Think of the words to that song. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Lord, I would clasp thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content whatever lot I see, since 'tis God's hand that leadeth me. Now we sing those words. That's a song that we sometimes sing here. Do we believe them? Do we have that confidence in God? Content whatever lot I see, since 'tis my God that leadeth me. Are we full of comfort knowing that God is the one that's with us? Not only do we see God is promising to be with him, but also God's power, God's enabling. Moses himself was not sufficient for the task. By the way, does anyone remember approximately how many people the children of Israel numbered at this point? Just a rough ballpark figure here. Yeah, a couple million, that's right. So, because sometimes they number them, they give the number of all the men, and then you add on there, well, if there were that many men, there were probably approximately the same number of women, and then you add in children there, and it was probably a couple million people. And here you have Moses. One man called to lead them all. Well, he wasn't sufficient in his own strength for the task, but God certainly was. What were some of the difficulties Moses was up against right from the start, folks? Just right off the top, call it out. What were some difficulties Moses had? Anybody? They could be things we've already talked about, just name them out. Sorry? Okay, going up against Pharaoh who doesn't want to let the people go. Yeah. So that's an interesting point. You know, Moses had been away for 40 years. That means a whole load of the Israelites that were alive at the time probably didn't even know who Moses was. They probably didn't even know the name Moses. Anyone else? Are you about to say something in the back? Okay. What other difficulties did he have to face? His age, we already talked about, 80 years old. What else? His past, murdering the man, that's still on there. The ones that did know him, knew him for that. And that was still probably plaguing him. Anything else that might have been a possible difficulty that he's got to overcome? Okay, just the sheer number that he's got to lead. I mean, one person, I don't think we really grasp that. This is before PA systems. This is before social media. This is before phones, right? And he's just one man. And he's got a couple million people. He's just one guy. Okay, everybody gather around, you know. All 2 million of you. Come on, closer. You were saying something else? Sorry. Yeah, you got stubborn people. He doesn't even realize yet how stubborn, but they apparently like their vegetables too much. I mean, they don't even want to leave after a while. He's also got this, perhaps, his reputation of his upbringing. Well, he's not like us because, yeah, he's an Israelite by birth, but he's essentially an Egyptian. He's spoiled. He was brought up in the palace. He doesn't even know what hard labor. I mean, he's got all these kinds of thoughts about him, perhaps, right, that we don't even know about what people are thinking. Well, God's power is infinitely greater than any perceived or real difficulties of man. God promised to empower his chosen leader. He provided 3 miraculous signs as proof of his power and presence on Moses' life. He gave the rod that turned into a serpent, a snake, and then he said, put your hand into your coat, and he put it in, and he brings it out, and it was leprous all over his hand, right? And then he also changed water into blood, just pouring some water, and it turned into blood. So God gave him those 3 miracles that he could do for the people to verify this is God's spokesperson. Exodus 4:12. So God says, then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say. This is because he had been complaining, I'm not eloquent, I've been slow of speech and slow of tongue. And God says, then I'll help your mouth. You know, you can't out-excuse God, right? I mean, just try, you make up any excuse you want, and God's just going to say, oh, don't worry, I made that. I made that part of you. I'll make sure that it works. I made you, I'm calling you here, and I'm going to equip you. Whatever God calls you to do, he enables you to do. Listen to these quotations. A few of these again are from Dr. Bob Jones Sr. He said, back of God's command, he puts omnipotence. So true. You can do anything you ought to do. You have to think about this one. Everything that is right for us to do, everything that's been commanded of us, that is something then that you are able to do. If anything you ought to do, you can do. You and God make a majority. And then I like this one. This one is from Ralph Waldo Emerson. He said, the task ahead of us is never as great as the power behind us. So Christian, what is your excuse? What are some common excuses? We got to wrap this up real quick this morning and come back to this next week. But really quickly, what are some common excuses people give for not serving God? Like not witnessing or not wanting to be, a Sunday school teacher or not giving tithes to the Lord. What are some common excuses people give? Yeah. I'm not able. I can't. I don't know how. Other people can do it better. No time. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, I'll mess it up. I'll say the wrong thing. I don't know what to say. Good. Yeah. I'm not good enough. I messed up. I'm not good enough. I'm just not able to. I get nervous. I didn't have training for that. You know, I came from a rough background. People won't listen to me. I'm not good at speaking in front of people. I'm too old. I'm too young. I could go either way, right? People make all kinds of excuses. Well, we're going to end with this. What would Moses today have to say to you? If you were making excuses and Moses could come back today and talk to you, what would he say? Suck it up and do it. He says, don't you know I tried all those excuses? They don't work. Well, what else might Moses say? Think about God. What might he say? Yeah, that's good. You have little faith. There's a good one. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I think Moses might say something like this too. He might also say, you just don't know God very well then. It's not about you, it's about God. And if you would just put your trust in the Lord, you could do all things. All right, let's close in prayer. God, we thank you for the opportunity to study these rich characters in the scriptures. We pray you'd help us to learn lessons from their lives, from just being able to see how you work, what a great God you are, and able to observe that in action in real life. Help us learn these principles, these lessons, and help us to apply them to our own situations, our own lives. In Jesus' name, amen.